Okay. That means it's sermon time. Everyone, we are in the book of Acts, studying together what it means to be a servant, what it means to serve the Lord. The title of our series is called Community Service. Fitting, since we are community, right? What does it mean for us to serve the Lord? And so we're looking at those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who were in the book of Acts, who might not be Paul and might not be Peter, might not be the hit stars throughout Acts, but are such support and such important people in what they do that they make up the body of Christ. And so we have to stop and we have to look at them and examine what were they doing in service to the Lord in the background story of the book of Acts, and yet giving this undergirding and this support for what the church was doing to rock the world. As it would seem, as Luke writes his Gospel of Luke and then into Acts, this continuation, this two-volume part, it is as if Jesus' feet never left earth. For who was still there come Pentecost? His body was still on earth, in you and in me. His body is still present. His hands and feet are still here. And what is a body without a spirit? Somebody help me out. What's a body without a spirit? Dead, right? So what does he need to do with this body that he has down on earth? He needs to fill it with what? His spirit. And what happens at Pentecost? At Pentecost, as they're praying in Acts chapter 2, the spirit comes and the body's alive. And when the body's alive, Peter preaches and 3,000 join their number. And then as you read chapter 4 and go into that, 5,000 more join. 8,000 people within a short period of time have come to Christ and are now alive, and they too are filled with the Spirit, and the body begins to grow. And the power of Christ begins to extend. In fact, as you get into chapter 4 and into chapter 5, one of the key things that it talks about in chapter 4 is this great power. The apostles began to preach and proclaim and do amazing acts. Those things that captured even what Christ himself did. Amazing, great power. But also, the community of the body had this love and this care for one another, that there was such sacrificial love that was going on, that there was great grace. We see this in Acts chapter 4. Great power and great grace was there among the body and working together. And last week we looked at one of those brothers that was filled with that great grace. In fact, so many people knew him within the body as a guy that was just so encouraging. He had a word of God every time that you saw him. He encouraged you. He spoke of God's word. He was there to serve. His name was Joseph, but everybody called him what? Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Son of the prophet. And as we saw, the word usage there, it's meaning in many ways, boy, you're the son of the Spirit. You come with that same encouraging, helping Spirit that the Holy Spirit brings. And what was the first thing that we saw that Barnabas did in chapter 4 of the book of Acts? Let me read this for us today as we go and we look at this. I'm just going to kind of move ahead here. I'm taking control. Verse 32 of chapter 4, let me read this. Now, the full number of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that they had anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles gave were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. And with great grace was upon all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Praise the Lord. But, chapter 5. But, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and with his wife's knowledge kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And for the second time, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. This morning, the Lord has an important example of what service is and is not for us to pay attention to. Let us have our ears open and our eyes clicked. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with the presence of your knowledge and your Spirit as we learn from you and the word that you have given us to understand this morning. Help us see that there are, within serving you, no shortcuts to service. No quick ways that we get a claim or we get acknowledged or we get something for ourselves, but instead everything needs to go to you and for your glory. So Lord, help us in this, because we don't do this so easily at times. And we need you to speak to us. We need you to help us in this way. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, certainly there was no shortcuts for Ananias and Sapphira. They thought that they were shortcutting the process. They thought that they had figured it out. A way in which to get acknowledged and to give something to the church. Here they were part of the community. They might have looked like the person sitting in the pew next to you. They might have seemed like a happy couple. They had it all together. They seemed like the perfect Judeo-Christian couple, coming from this Jewish background and understanding who God is and who the prophets were and what God had done on Mount Sinai and the covenant of grace that He had given and how He had allowed the sacrificial system. And now His Son, the Lamb, has come and has been sacrificed, and He is Messiah and He is resurrected and all of these things. And they've joined the church and they've been part of this 3,000, 5,000. In the beauty that we read of the early church and this unity that they have, this is the first defeat we see within the church. And notice where the threats truly come that divide and conquer and hurt the body. It never comes from without. I want you guys to know that as persecution comes to the body, what happens to the body of Christ? It gets stronger. It grows and it thrives. You press it down and it just grows. Much like gravity. We need gravity in order for our bodies to actually have healthy bones and strong muscles. That gravity actually builds us up. You spend too much time in outer space floating around, and guess what? You're going to atrophy. You actually have to intentionally exercise. All of these astronauts that are out there for so long, they have to intentionally exercise. Well, it's not the pressure from without that really hurts the church. It is the cancer of what begins from within. So let's study this right now and see what happens when we try to shortcut service with one another. Well, the first part is that service naturally costs us. It naturally costs us something. Serving Christ is to follow Christ. And when we look at the example that Christ Jesus Himself set before us, we see that the cost of being like Christ means what? Sacrifice, right? What was the first thing that He did to invite the disciples into the night of where He would feed them before He would even die for them? What did He do for them? He washed their feet. The most humbling, degrading service that you could do in that age. It was the lowest of the servants in the household that was stuck washing people's feet. Can you imagine what feet look like walking around in those ancient roads with the camels and the donkeys and the rough dirt and the mud and everything like that? All you had were sandals. But you had something refreshing to look forward to when you got to somebody's house for a party. Somebody would wash your feet. And it's probably the lowest of lows. And it was one thing in particular within a Jewish home that Jewish slaves were not allowed to do this. This was only for the lowest of the Gentile slaves. And yet Jesus, the Lord and Master of these men, removes His garment, lowers Himself, and washes their feet. We can't approach being a church together and say, I'm going to help be part of this church, and not at some point in time say, what is it going to cost me in my love for one another? It might be time. It might be attention. It might be patience. It might even be financial. But one thing's for sure, we're definitely not going to get the accolades without sacrifice. I did have this all worked out at one point in time, but now it's kind of squishing together, so I apologize. Service will cost us, and we can't only be there for the accolades, which is, I would surmise, the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They'd worked together. We see this in verse 1 of chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds that he brought, and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. They wanted what they had seen happen with Barnabas. In fact, there's a reason why Luke puts Barnabas up first and then puts Ananias and Sapphira, saying, hey, this was happening in the body. Lots of people were doing this, but oh, I remember when Barnabas did this. And that was probably spoken of within the church. Oh, did you see what Barnabas did? Oh, that guy, he's such an encouragement. Guess who else wanted those accolades? Guess who else wanted that come to the front moment when all eyes are on them and they lay this portion down at the apostles' feet? What are they trying to bring in to the body of Christ that they had all just left from the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, hopefully it was hypocrisy. And that religious act, looking good in front of everybody, it doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't get you anything. You get claps. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself said that if you're looking for claps and applause, that's all you're going to get. But instead, you should do things in secret so that no one sees but your heavenly Father, that you would be rewarded by him. But if all you're looking for is applause, then when the last clap hits, realize that's all you're going to get. If all they were doing was looking for accolades, it wasn't going to be enough. See, there's a requirement to service within the church, and that's sacrifice. Just like I was talking about before, Jesus himself modeled this sacrifice. I'm not honing in so much on why they did this or how they were doing this and the effect of it within their lives and how I should turn to you guys and say, see, now watch what you're given. Okay? I've heard this very, very passage used for a giving passage. Ooh, boy, is that scary. On giving your tithes and your offerings. Boy, oh boy, this is a frightful moment. I'm not approaching that like this. I'm approaching this is part of an act of service that was happening within the unity of the body to bless one another. And they were coming with the announcement that they were doing this as the full price in which they had done it. That is what's presupposed in this, because Peter addresses him and then addresses her and is saying, is that how much it was? Yeah, that's how much it was. They wanted all of the accolades for giving all of the amount, but they were holding some back. Who were they first lying to? No, who were they first lying to? Themselves. In the garden, who lied to who first? Satan, yes, lied to Eve. Eve had to believe the lie herself. And Adam, who was standing right there, brothers, bought the lie and bit it and swallowed it. The same is true. We cannot together expect to serve one another without it costing us something. I'm not just talking about from your wallet. I'm talking about from your heart. A care and a concern comes with a sacrifice, a willingness to give to one another. In doing this, you're truly embodying Christ among us. You're truly embodying His Spirit being present with us. For how would He love your neighbor next to you? How would He care for the one who's beside you? Would He do so with sacrifice Himself? Well, if He dwells within you, how else should you live? It should be the same sacrifice. Well, unfortunately, when we try to shortcut this method of sacrifice, we try to go only for the accolades, we end up doing this specifically, we end up embezzling or robbing or stealing from the Holy Spirit Himself. And I use this word because this word is really a good encapsulation of some of the terms that Peter uses as he talks to him in verse 3. He talks to Ananias and it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" To who? To the Holy Spirit. Now, just a doctrinal aside, okay? I want to take a doctrinal aside and lift up to you guys what a great passage this is for the doctrine of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The personhood of the Holy Spirit. Why would this be such an important, in fact, a grounding theological moment in Scripture to say that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity? He's not a force. He's not, he's in and through you. He's all over you. Oh, the force. He's not that. He has personhood. He has personality. He can be lied to. Does an impersonal force care if you lie to it? Put it this way. In Star Wars, does the force care if you're dark or light? No. Does it care if you choke somebody or if you move rocks up and down with your mind? No. The impersonal force has no care whatsoever. Thank you, Star Wars. Great example. But that is not the Holy Spirit. He Himself who indwells His people. He can be lied to. He has integrity. He has affections and He has understanding and He knows what is right and wrong. And this is an assault, an affront to Him. But wait a second. Did they not come and lay this at the apostles' feet? Isn't this a lie to the apostles? Right? Isn't this a lie to maybe who the money is going to be distributed to those people? Oh, here's the full portion. Oh, really? It's not. And so it's actually kind of a lie. But I didn't mean to lie to all of you. I didn't mean to lie to the apostles. Imagine if that was it. And you're probably all going, where is he going with this? Who indwelled all of the believers that were part of the community of Christ? The Holy Spirit. Who is the one who truly brought unity to the whole body and gave them this spirit of caring to one another? Who was it? The Holy Spirit. Their first lie was to themselves, but their primary lie was to the person of the Spirit, who indwelled the believers. They were embezzling from Him. They were lying to Him. But this idea of lying holds the implication that first the lie was to themselves. In fact, the Greek term even holds the middle of the root of this, that there was even a lying to themselves that had to begin. And then the direct object is the Holy Spirit. And then when He uses the word kept back, this is an interesting term because this term, kept back, reminds us of something that happened all the way back in Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And perhaps you're familiar with this story. A man named Achan. See, here was the community, this new community that had been brought through the desert for 40 years, saved by the Lord out of slavery for 400 years, and God had brought them with the leadership of Moses and the plagues and everything that He had done, had brought them into the wilderness, had led them through the wilderness for 40 years. A generation had passed away that had been unfaithful. A new generation had risen up and was ready to be faithful to God and was ready to go into the promised land. And they were led in there by the young man who had followed Moses and had served him, Joshua. And as they come into this land, they're going to take this city of Jericho, and they take this city, and it's a mighty victory. And then they're going to go on to this next city, Ai. But the problem is, there's a huge defeat at Ai. Because God had told them when they took Jericho, every spoil that you gather is for me. Everything that you gather in gold and silver and precious things, give it and dedicate it to me, to the service of Him. But there was one man named Achan. And Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, leads them to a mighty defeat, because we read this. But the people of Israel, in verse 1, broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zebed, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. His sin affected everyone. His sin caused thousands to be routed in the next battle. And as they looked towards finding out who exactly was the problem, down towards the end of chapter 7, in verse 20, you see finally Achan acknowledges it after it's been divined that he is the one who did it. In verse 20, it says this, "And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them, and I took them. And see, they have hidden in the earth beside the tent, my tent, with the silver underneath.'" This very word that's used in the Septuagint, which the Septuagint is, after many years, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, were not able to quite read Hebrew. And so they had been Hellenized. They had learned Greek through Alexander the Great. And so in about 200 B.C., many people just spoke Greek and didn't really understand Hebrew. So, a brilliant thing, they took the Hebrew text and they translated it into Greek so that those devout Jews would be able to read exactly what was going on. And the word that is translated there for "I took them" or I robbed them is the same word that's used here for Ananias and Sapphira saying, "I took this." And what's even more powerful is this word is not used more than these times, except again in Titus, when it talks about pilfering something. It's only used in these times specifically to talk about robbing God. Ananias and Sapphira had embezzled from the Lord. They had robbed from Him directly. They stole what should have been His as praise to give to the rest of the people. Look at what the Spirit is doing. It moved Barnabas to go and give. Look what it did. It moved that other couple. Oh, look, Ananias and Sapphira, they are giving because Christ told them, because the Holy Spirit told them to do that. They just robbed and actually brought the Holy Spirit into their robbery, didn't they? Because everyone was assuming what had moved people to give. The Spirit. Who had told them to do that? The Spirit. So as they came with this offering and a smile, and it was only a portion, and why would they even have to rob God of this? But they were bringing the Holy Spirit even into this. And this very word literally means that they were falsifying the Holy Spirit. They were falsifying the Holy Spirit. They were making false the Holy Spirit in this robbery. And this isn't something new. Look all the way back to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. This is something that plagues the community. That was an early community, a shadow of this community that God would make one day His beautiful and beloved church. This fulfillment, this completeness of all of Israel would be there with the fullness of His Spirit with them. And then, would they have it all right then? No. There would still be people that would be led to sin. Now we see how serious God treats this sin. What does it lead to for Ananias? Death. What did it lead to for Achan? Anybody remember? Death. They threw him a rock party. See, service requires one important thing. It requires truth. We can't be disingenuous to one another. We can't be lying to one another. We can't have deceit be part of our service to one another. We can't be saying, "Oh, I'm so happy to be here serving you," and really in our heart just wanting to be home. We can't hand over those things that we feel God has moved us to hand over and then at the same voice go, "Oh, I wish I still had that." We have to give and we have to be honest with each other. We have to speak truthfully with each other. This is such an important thing. We can't only want the comfort that comes with being part of a community together, which is what Ananias and Sapphira really wanted. They wanted to be connected. They wanted to be part of the unity of the body. They wanted to fit in with the in crowd and be right there in the center, didn't they? And yet, they wanted something else just in case that didn't work. They wanted something that would hold right back. And Peter even made it clear, you didn't have to give any of it. This wasn't a compulsory thing that everybody was giving these things. It was only moved by the Spirit, and everybody understood that. And when it was moved, it was yours to do. And you want to give a portion of it? Give a portion. You want to give it all? Give it all. But don't say you're giving it all and hold something back. Don't falsify the record just because you want the comfort of what is to come. If this is our motivation at times, and we have to check ourselves and understand, are we truly being honest with one another? Are we only seeking to have that comfort that comes without having a commitment? This opens up into a broader category. Are you here just being part of a church because it feels comfortable and this is something that you've done all of your life? But you don't know if the Holy Spirit is truly moving you to be a believer, an honest, truthful believer in Him? I want you to understand, you have to have that truth of who He is. You might be part of the visible church right now. We might all look around and go, "Hey, they're a church. Yay, amen." But are you part of the invisible church? The invisible church, the church that God Himself sees, which is all those who are true believers in Him. Those who believe in truth and worship Him in spirit and truth. Is that you? Are you checking yourself this morning and going, "You know what? I've been faking it like Ananias and Sapphira. My heart is really for the world. I want to hold a little bit back for me. I'll give it so that everybody thinks that I'm giving and I'm right there with them. And that seems like what everybody's doing. But I know they're all holding back too. I know they're all holding back too. I know they're being deceptive like I am. I know they're being a hypocrite like I am." What happens when we all think that we're all being deceptive, or even one of us is? This defeat here in the church, God deals with it so strictly, so powerfully, that it brought great fear within the whole church. The one person we do not lie to is who? The Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on to make this an even more watershed moment of the Holy Spirit Himself being God. He said, "You have not lied to men, but you've lied to who? God." The Holy Spirit is God. You've lied to Him. And He still takes it as seriously as back then with Achan. And He takes it even more seriously now. Makes us really nervous when we put our check in the basket back there, right? An author had something to say about this. Because many of us might go, "Well, I'm not that bad. Oh, praise God. I haven't fallen dead yet. Whew." Tom Constable wrote this. He said, "Lying to the Holy Spirit is a sin that Christians commit frequently today. When Christians act hypocritically by pretending a devotion that is not there or a surrender of life that they do not really mean to make or keep, they lie to the Holy Spirit. And if God worked today, as He did in the early Jerusalem church, undertakers would have much work to do." See what I'm getting at here? To be a servant of God means to give it all to Him. Don't hold it back. If you hold it back and you're hypocritical and you're deceitful, that catches on, and before you know it, other people start to think that they can be so as well. Well, you should see how they go party on Saturday night and then come worship on Sunday. Hey, if they can do that, I can do that. I can't tell you how many people I've seen divorced. And I'm not saying that that's the worst sin in the world. Don't let me say that. But I'm saying the effect of leadership, as I watched one senior pastor divorce his wife, and then like a rash across the whole body, people were fleeing from one another. It becomes like a cancer, doesn't it? It affects us and infects us because it hits our natural desire, which is to hold fast to this world and not cling to Christ. But you know what happens when we let it go and we embrace the sacrifice? There's unity in serving with one another. There's unity in the sacrifice of giving to one another. It produces something. We're working together. Yes, that was painful, that was hurtful, and we all felt it, and look, we're a little bit stronger because of it. We're working together through it. We can endure together. Instead, Ananias brought his wife into the lie and made her an accomplice. And later she had to add her own lie instead. And Peter was even giving her a chance. Here's the opportunity. Tell the truth. Join us and learn from your husband. Oop, going a little too fast. Previews. Produces unity, but it only produces this, and I want us to get this, when it comes from the Holy Spirit. If you're just doing it because you know it's your duty, if you're just doing it because you know it's what people expect of you, I'm going to dare say this, and I might be reprimanded later. Stop. Stop. Please allow God to move your heart and to truly listen for maybe the first time in your life. Maybe it's the 100th time and you've been hearing Him say, "I need you to do this. I want you to do this." Call that person. Speak with them. Spend time with them. Not because you're obligated, but because I love them, says the Spirit. Because Christ loves them, and Christ is in you, dwelling in you, in the power of His Spirit. Let's love one another in the unity of that Spirit. Not just because it's an obligation or a duty, but it's out of devotion. Devotion to Christ. And it, truly, as we begin to love each other in Christ, we're going to start to actually love that other person. And I'm talking about the person who's irascible. I'm talking about the person who maybe talks a little too much on the phone, or maybe sends you too many texts or too many emails, or likes to have that same conversation. How many times have we talked about that subject? Love them in Christ by the Holy Spirit loving them. Sacrifice as the Lord moves you to sacrifice. Don't think that you're doing it for a show that any of us are going to applaud for. Because remember, if all you want is our accolades, when the last clap finishes, that's all you got. Do it for the Lord. For His gift will endure forever for you. And His seeing your love and your following of Christ is what brings that greater unity. In fact, when it's done in the Holy Spirit, it prepares us. It prepares us because we have to remember we're only in Acts chapter 5. And all the church has known so far is growth. With this one defeat inside that God took care of. But what is the church about to face, truly? Oh, persecution, hardships, false doctrines, heresies, those who will come up and proclaim to lift themselves up, wolves in sheep's clothing. We're dealing with so many things that are coming their way, and it's only going to come if they have unity. If they have unity in Christ. Only to come if they have sacrificed by the Holy Spirit, bringing them together in that way. It's the only way they're going to endure the trials and the tests of what's to come. And brothers and sisters, in 2,000 years of church history, it has never changed. And it will not change. If we are going to have a bright and beautiful future in Christ, despite all the trials and tribulations, He will bring us through. Expect the storms. We've seen the storms. We've weathered the storms. Some of us are still wiping off the water from our shoulders from the storms. The Lord will see us through if that is our heart together. So let us use Ananias and Sapphira, this fearful moment in which we should turn and go, Lord, I got to respect You more. I seriously have to respect You more and realize how serious it is that I sin against You, Holy Spirit. And I bring You into my hypocrisy so often to let other people think I look good. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. We need to take that seriously. And then we need to look and see how should we serve one another. Let's pray. Father, help us in these things. Because Ananias and Sapphira, sadly, is our natural state. And too often is what we fall into. And You, by Your grace, You have not stricken any of us dead, though James warns that many of us might even be ill because we have not confessed those sins to one another. We might have fallen ill because of this. So, Lord God, let us go to one another and confess our sins to one another. If we have hurt one another, if we've sinned against another, let us confess those sins. Let us give those things up to each other. And let us give those things ultimately to You, that it was paid for upon the cross. And that we can forgive one another. And we can join together in unity. In fact, Lord God, there is healing and there is strength. When a bone is mended, it gets even stronger in that place, O Lord. And so we pray that you would mend us together, those who have been broken and hurt, that you would mend those wounds. Help us to stop falsifying against your Spirit. And let us be in truth, that the cancer of hypocrisy and deception would be put to death within this body of Christ. We pray this in the mighty name of our healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.